you want to get turning over there, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles." Turn me down a little bit, please. "Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This is the third week that we're in this passage. Last week we looked at these verses with a focus on the responsibility of the shepherd, the pastor, and how the pastor is to teach the Word and equip the body, and that being the main focus of the pastor's duty to the church. Today, we look at the responsibility of the church body, the laity. What is your responsibility as a church towards the unity of the faith? Now, we've looked at verse 13 2 weeks in a row, and that is our verse on the unity of the church. We got that, right? We got it. The unity of the church. We all understand that we are one in Christ and that unity does not come by simply agreeing with one another, but it comes through conforming to the image of Christ. Just agreeing with one another, that's not true unity. Amen? Just agreeing with one another, that's disunity in agreement, or however you can call that, or just not being honest about your disunity. Everyone having their own views and own opinions, and we just kind of, don't argue or interrupt the other person or whatever. We're just going to live in disagreement. I'm going to agree to disagree. That is not true unity. True unity comes when we conform ourselves to the image of Christ through His Word, and we all agree. We all agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. That's true unity. That's what we studied out last week. As we look through this passage, there's a clear theme that Paul puts forth, and that is the responsibility of the believer to grow up in their understanding of God. And that's what we're going to study out today. That will be the body of the message today. So in order to get us thinking right, let me kind of give you some context to put this in. When I say the word baby, what comes to mind? A cute little baby. Many of you have children, right? Many of you have children. Those of you who don't still have experienced children, and you all know that babies are cute. And most, if not all of you, all of us, that is, have at one point or another celebrated when a new baby was born. We were excited. You know, that new baby came forth, whether it was a child or a grandchild, or whatever, a friend's child, or whatever. We've all looked and we saw that baby born and we celebrated. And that baby came out and we looked at that new life. We celebrated that baby's life. They're cute. Babies are cute. That's pretty much all they have going for them, though. They don't really have a whole lot else going for them. They can't get around too easily. Kind of stuck where they're at. They can't really feed themselves, you know, someone else has to feed them, and they whine a lot. Babies whine a lot. They're always crying, they're always whining a lot about stuff. Someone has to change their britches because they don't know how to handle their own waste products. So someone has to do that for them. They're still trying to get acclimated to this world. Really, they're slowly learning the rules, but it's all worth it. It's all worth it because it's a new life. It's a new baby, and they're so cute. And when you're huddled around them, and they're sleeping in the crib, you're just You don't even care that they don't know how to do those things for themselves, and you're more than willing to do it because you look at that baby and you just rejoice that it's a baby. You rejoice at the life, the new life. But as time goes on, those babies slowly begin to take their first steps and to feed themselves and then to use the potty all on their own. And faster than you know it, those little fellows are running all over the place, growing up and way faster than you ever wanted them to, and getting into things that you don't want them to, you know, and they grow up. Babies grow up. They're not babies forever. That's the natural course of life. Babies grow up. But imagine if one didn't. Imagine if you had a baby that grew up physically, but never grew up mentally. Imagine you had a 12-year-old where everything was functioning fine. You know, a 12-year-old boy, and everything was functioning fine up here. You know, there's no kind of mental illness or anything like that. But the child refused to grow up beyond babiness. And so at 12 years old, you're still changing the diaper. And at 12 years old, you're still having to feed them. And at 12 years old, you're still having to care for all their needs. Imagine a 20-year-old with the same issue. That is not so cute. That is appalling. That is appalling. That is not so natural. That is against nature. You see, the expectation is for the child to grow up and not remain a baby forever. And let me tell you, America is full. I'm not bashing America. You guys know I'm a patriot. America is full of spiritual adult babies in the church. Christian babies that refuse to grow up. Christian babies that refuse to learn how to feed themselves, how to walk on their own, and how to get rid of their own waste. And this culture of spoon-fed coddling is emerging, and the church is sick. In our passage, if you look in verse 14, Paul says that we, what's the purpose of God giving the church teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? What's the purpose of all that? That we should no longer be children. Look at that word children. That word children there is nepios in the Greek, and it means babies. Babies, or maybe a toddler, a small child unable to take care of itself. That we should no longer be those babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickier men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul's exhortation is that we, as the church, no longer be babies. We are to no longer be babies. And it's not Paul's imperative here. Paul is just relaying the message. God gives the church leadership, equippers, so that they will no longer be babies, so that they are no longer blown about by every wind of doctrine. God doesn't want His children to be babies forever. Because babies are gullible. Because babies are gullible. They're blown about by every wind of doctrine. They are gullible. Babies are gullible. Babies don't know right from wrong, so babies will buy just about anything you tell them. When I was 5 years old, I wasn't hardly a baby. I was five. But at 5 years old, I remember talking to somebody about this at the picnic. 5 years old, somebody told me that if I ate watermelon seeds, that they would grow up out of my belly and they would come out my throat. You guys ever heard, anybody else was told that, lied to when you were a kid? That damaged me. I was like OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, every time I ate watermelons until I figured out that that was a bunch of baloney. I was very obsessed. I made sure I didn't eat any watermelon seeds. I was worried about it. But the thing that really got me was I had already eaten a whole bunch of them, so I was just waiting for this to happen. You know, I believed that because I was a kid. Oh, my gosh, you know, these things are going to take root and, you know, like, come out my nose. You know, what's going on here? I believed that as a kid because I was gullible. But, you know, today I'm grown up. And if you told me something like that, I'd snicker. I'd be like, yeah, whatever. I wouldn't buy it. Why? Because I'm grown up. Because I understand the rules. I understand that that's just not possible and that that's just a bunch of silly mess and it's just not true. And the kids are downstairs, so you can still use it on them if you want. But I get it. As an adult, I get it that that's not true. I understand the truth. I understand the reality, okay? Because I'm a grown-up. Because I'm an adult. It just doesn't... I don't buy into that. I'm grown up. But there are a lot of Christians out there that are still falling for that stuff. There are a lot of Christians that are still spiritual babies and are still gullible, still easy to pull away from God and God's truth. And don't get offended. If this is you, don't get offended because there's no reason to get offended here unless you're just being prideful here because it's just true. You can't get offended at truth. There are a lot of people that are spiritual babies. They're fully grown. They've been in a church for years and years, but they haven't grown up. There's nothing wrong with being a baby when you're a baby. Babies are cute. They're the new life that we celebrate in every way, both real babies and spiritual babies. But babies grow up. Babies grow up, and there is nothing cute or pleasant about grown-up babies. So someone looking around, you know, thinking to themselves, you know, do we have any spiritual babies in this church? Yes, we do. Every church has spiritual babies. Every church does. I believe that. Even small churches like this one, there are some spiritual babies here, and there are some spiritual babies here that shouldn't be spiritual babies, certainly. But that's not why I'm preaching this, is, you know, aim at anybody. I'm just preaching what the text is talking about, where we're at. But when we think of that, we say, okay, am I a spiritual baby? Am I a spiritual baby? Oh, I bet I know exactly who he's talking about. How do you know who's a spiritual baby and who's not a spiritual baby? Is it definable? Maybe you can just tell yourself, you know, it's not like, you know, it's not me. It's just opinions, you know. And so Pastor Pat has his opinion. He thinks I'm a spiritual baby. Maybe I think he's a spiritual baby. Who's right? There's got to be a way to define it, right? Well, lucky for us, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is always good at defining itself. Amen? Right, so let's define spiritual babies. Let's define it. Here's how we can tell. Here's how you can tell if you're a baby. We're going to work backwards here. Because we got up to this point. Paul has worked his way up to this point to talk about that you be no longer spiritual babies. But what he has said to get us to here is how we can define what he's talking about when he says spiritual babies. Amen? Okay, so let's look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Unity. If we are to be united through the Word of God, to be conformed to one new man, then spiritual infancy looks like isolation. Did you follow that? If we are to be united through the Word of God, if we are to be united as one person, then spiritual infancy looks like diversity or isolation. The one person who is different than the body. Or in the church's case, that many, many people who are different than the true body. Diversity. We like to use that word. The society likes to use that word. Celebrate diversity. Celebrate difference. Well, the Bible calls us to be the same. To have one mind. And so spiritual infancy looks like the one person in isolation. If your position on moral issues such as same-sex marriage, abortion, etc. differs from the majority of mature Bible-believing Christians, then you are a spiritual baby. If your position on moral issues, listen, if you're in a conversation with a bunch of Christian people who have been in their Word and studying it out and are living a godly life, we've got to put those qualifiers in there because everybody says they're a Christian isn't really a Christian, amen? But if we put those qualifiers, if you're in that conversation with them and they're all taking one position on a spiritual moral issue and yours is completely different, the one that the world accepts, then you're a spiritual baby. You are not united through the Word of God. What else? Verse 12. We're still backing up here. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. How do the pastors, teachers, elders equip the saints? Through the Word of God. Are you equipped? Are you equipped? If we are to be equipped by the Word of God, then spiritual infancy is being opinionated versus calibrated by the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying there? If you're all opinions, when someone asks you about moral issues, and you're not able to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says about the issue. If your opinion, even if you're opinionated, but you go with the consensus of the church, if you haven't trained yourself and been equipped in the Word, as you have definitely been given the tools, if you go to this church, to be equipped, if you are not equipped in the Word, to where when somebody asks you a question about a spiritual issue, a moral issue, you can answer them from the Scripture. And I'm not saying that you know verse and chapter. You know, we're not all equipped to be able to do that. But that you know what the Word of God says, if you are not equipped, then you are a spiritual baby. Anytime anybody asks me a question having to do with moral issues, spiritual issues, whatever, I reference a Bible scripture. And if I can't, I will look for one. Because everybody's got an opinion. What's the old saying? Opinions are like tushes and they all stink, right? Everybody's got one and they all stink. That's just the truth. We all got opinions. I've got an opinion. Jacob's got an opinion. Sean's got an opinion. Judy's got an opinion. We've all got opinions and they're all different. Because your opinion is based on your life experience and what you've gone through and who you are. And my opinion is based on my life experiences and they're not the same. And so if we have opinions, who's right? Nobody's right. Great, celebrate diversity. No. God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's Word is right. God's Word is the deciding factor. And so if you're not looking at the world through moral issues and everything else, if you're not looking at them through the lens of the Word of God, if you haven't learned that, you are a spiritual baby. You're a spiritual baby. What else? One more, working back, one more. And He Himself, God Himself, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If God Himself, Christ Himself, gives the church spiritual leaders, teachers, and has equipped them to teach and equip His church, then spiritual infancy looks like sitting back in your pew, dissecting everything the pastor says, and tearing it down. Disobedience to the teaching of God's Word. Disobedience to the teaching of God's Word. We've all been there, right? Oh, he doesn't understand the context. I'm not talking about if the pastor's preaching heresy. I'm not saying the pastor has any authority outside of the Word of God. But when the pastor is preaching the Word of God, I had a gentleman I saw here. I preached right out of the Bible that we are to submit to government. As soon as the service was over, the man went back there, told me straight to my face, I will not submit to my government. That is spiritual infancy. That man is a baby. Sorry, Jacob, I had to call you out on that.
Wasn't Jacob.
If you're sitting back and you're like, I don't agree with him. Listen, you can not agree. That's fine. You can be wrong if you want to be. Sometimes you might even be right. But don't dissect the message every little piece by piece by piece and say, you know what? I don't agree with this or whatever, and miss the point. Today's message is about growing up in the Word. And if you don't get anything else, if you disagree on one little point, that's fine, but get the gist of the message. Grow up in your Word. Grow up in your love in Christ, in the unity of the faith. If when you are convicted by the Word brought forth through the preacher and your response to that conviction is to make up excuses that will rid you of your guilt, then you are a baby Christian. You are a spiritual infant, if you're a Christian at all. If you're always saying, you know, I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible says not to associate with Christians who are walking outside of the will of God blatantly. I know it says that, but I have this, you know, qualifying factor. If that's your demeanor, you are a spiritual infant. And what you hear Paul saying here? What's the point of all this? He's saying, grow up in your knowledge of the Word. Grow up in your prayer life and your church worship. Grow up in your humility and your faith and your ability to trust God. Grow up, he's saying. Spiritual empathy is hearing the precious blood-bought Word of God convict you week after week and letting it go in one ear and out the other. Grow up. Let it speak to you. Let it come into your heart. Repent. Let it affect you and change you. And why? What's the purpose of all of this? He says, so we are no longer blown about by every wind of doctrine. So that we're no longer gullible, like little babies. So that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they tell you that their new doctrine and how the church has got it all wrong for all these thousands of years, hundreds and hundreds of years, the church has it all wrong and they've got the answer. You're not a spiritual baby who is blown about by that. So that when those so-called priests come on television and 1,000 false teachers put their hands on 1,000 Bibles and they tell you something that's completely contrary to the Word of God, you're not blown about and carried away by that. But you say, look, I don't care what you say. You're a man. What does the Bible say? That's why we are to grow up. Because if we don't grow up, then the next generation, there's no chance of them growing up because they look to us for leadership. And Paul says, grow up, he says. Look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. He says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. What does that mean? I think a lot of people thought this. I think a lot of people think when they see that speaking the truth in love, the thing that comes to mind, we think, gosh, you know, he's ugly and somebody's got to tell him. I'm going to tell him, you're ugly, but I'm going to do it in love. You know, that kind of No, we don't think that. I think some of us believe that, you know, speaking the truth in love is just, you know, telling people the truth and doing it in a loving way. That's not what this is, though. That's not what this is. The context that we are in this chapter is that of ministry and unity and building up the church and the growth of the church through what? The Word of God, being equipped to equipping and being equipped by the Word of God. The truth here. The truth is the Word of God. The truth here is the Word of God. John 17, 17. Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The truth here is the Word of God. What Paul is saying here is, speak the truth of God's Word in love. And that fits with the context of everything you look at here in Ephesians chapter 4. Speak the truth of God's Word in love. Whether it is giving the gospel to an unbeliever, rebuking a wayward Christian, or an exhorting a discouraged brother or sister in Christ, grow up in your understanding of the truth so that when the occasion arises to speak the truth, you are equipped to do so. You are equipped to do so. If someone says homosexuality is okay, don't be a baby in how you respond. Speak the truth to show them from the Scriptures how God does not condone that behavior, but He condemns it. But then on the other hand of that, if someone makes homosexuality or same-sex marriage the center focus of their hate, speak the truth in love to tell them and show them from the Scriptures how there is nothing about God's gospel that is hateful, but that it is a loving gospel. And certainly they are to repent. What if somebody takes 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where it says, no homosexual shall enter the kingdom of heaven? I can show them that scripture and I can show them and I can give them that scripture in truth or I can give them it as a lie. You want to know what I'm saying there? If I look at that person and I say, look, I understand where you're at. I understand I'm a sinner too. We have our stuff we need to deal with, but I need to set you straight. You're telling me that same-sex marriage is okay, and I'm going to show you from the Scripture where it says that it's not. In fact, it says that no homosexual shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I can show them in that way, and I can say, now listen, I'm not condemning you because I have my own sin, and I have my sin, and you have your sin, and I just want to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ has paid for that sin. And my goal here is not to condemn you, but my goal is to show you there is a way, and that is through Jesus Christ you can be saved too. And that involves you repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have just spoken the truth in love. Now, I can take the same truth and speak it in hate. The Bible says, no homosexual shall have their part in the kingdom of heaven. You are condemned, my friend. You see the difference? Let me tell you, the second one, though you're speaking the truth, is a lie. It is a lie. Because it projects something about the gospel that is not true. It projects something about the gospel that is not true. The gospel is not a center of hate. The gospel is about love. And so if you project the gospel through hate, if you try to use the gospel, however small of a part you do, through hate, you are preaching a lie, though you're speaking the truth. I don't want to confuse anything there. I don't. Because we are to be bold, and we are to speak out against sin, and we are commanded to do that. We are, as Jude says, in Jude, there is only one chapter in Jude. In Jude, he says, to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to do that. We are to speak out. We are to give the gospel. We are to speak the truth, but we are to do it in love. That is spiritual maturity. And so when you come alongside someone and you rebuke them for their sin and you exhort them to walk in the light, it should be done in love. It should be done with their restoration in mind. That's the truth. That's the truth. I want to talk about speaking the truth in love. Here's in church. You guys heard about everything that's going on in church in Egypt? It's like, so far, I think there's been like 50 Christian churches that have been burned down. 50 Christian churches have been burned down. Here recently, one of the churches was burnt down. One of the Christian churches in Egypt was burnt down, and they put a sign up on the burnt remains of their church, and their sign said, "We love you and we forgive you." We love you and we forgive you. Now that's courage. That is courage. That took strength. That's not natural love. That's not natural love. That's, you know, if they had responded in hate, if that church had responded in hate and turned around and started killing Muslims, nobody in the world would have blamed them. Muslims would have. But nobody outside of those two faces, nobody out in the world looking in on that would have blamed them at all. They would have said, "That's normal. If you take me, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back." That's the human response. That's how we react. You know, you do me, I'm going to do you one better. You know, that's our kind of thing. But Christians, we don't do that. We don't do that. We respond in love. Respond in love, and that's what you see, and that's the message that this church that got burned down in Egypt, that's the message that they sent out, and it was a message that, listen, whether or not it was received or not, it was a message that was heard, amen? It was a message that said, no matter what you do, you kill us, you burn us down, we still love you. We still love you. I don't know what's going on. They were going that way. Now they're going that way. They might be confused or something. That faith is different. That is the kind of message that gets noticed by the world. That's the kind of gospel that people will listen to. That the world has heard a watered down and loveless gospel. They've heard it and they have rejected it. You look at right now in America, you know, we look around and we see everything else, and we, you know, we're trying all these programs and all this stuff to win people to Christ with an immature, listen, follow me, with an immature approach, an approach that goes after worldly wisdom instead of seeking a godly, mature, God's Word-centered message that is given in love, and the world has rejected it. It's not until we start thinking through the lens of this Word, until we start equipping ourselves and grow up spiritually, that the world is going to be interested in anything we have to say. Grow up. God's Word is about love and not hate. But listen, I don't want anyone to be confused here. We are to be bold. And sometimes that truth hurts. Sometimes it does. Sometimes God's truth hurts. Sometimes it does. Especially when it's contrary to everything that we do and everything that we know. You know, when somebody comes up to you and they show you from the Word how you are wrong, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. But the fact of the matter is that as much as it hurts, that's the medicine. And the healing can't come before the medicine is delivered. And so we got to deliver the truth. We got to give it, but we got to give it in love. Amen? He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He says, grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. Who is the head? Christ is the head of the church. know what that means? That means that He is the one who is directing the arms and the legs and the fingers and the toes. My head tells my arms and my legs and my fingers and my toes what to do, right? If I want to curl up my fist, if my brain that starts here, it starts in my head, and I tell my hand to curl up, and it happens. But it initiates here, right? Have you ever seen something initiate here? Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't that be strange? I mean, just to even think that way. Where does it start? Always starts in the head and works its way down the body. The head is steering things. The head is driving things. The head is what's driving, what's pushing things. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the director of the church. And so His mind is what conforms the church. Amen? The head contains the brains, and the brains control the body. The body is subject to every command of the head. Listen, the source of our unity is the Lord. The source of our love is the Lord. The source of our growth is the Lord. He is the head of the church, and if the body is subject to the will of the head, and the head is telling the body to grow up, then what ought the body to naturally do? Grow up. This is a picture of unity. What we see here, this is a picture, verse 16, this is a picture of unity. The body conforming to the head, following the directions of the head, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies. And you see all that, the little fingers and the toes and the arms and the blood, the heart and the lungs, everything all working together with the head to fulfill one purpose. That's unity. That's true unity. When the body grows up, everyone working for the same goal, everyone striving to do their share. And what does that look like? We got Wayne as a teacher. We got Reardon in the kitchenette every week, faithfully. We got Jacob and Tony on the worship team. We have a team of faithful soldiers going out, knocking on doors, promoting the gospel. We have people serving in the nursery. We have cleaners and lawn maintenance that gets done on time. We have everyone in this church serving faithfully in one way or another, and all working together to promote the gospel. That's unity. That is a picture of Christ as the head and the church as the body. Anything short of that is infancy, spiritual infancy. Babies. That's what Jesus looks like. That's a picture of His ministry. I want to share something with you that I experienced this week. And it's going to come across like I'm tooting my horn a little bit. So I'm going to tell it in a way that hopefully it doesn't do that, because that is certainly not my goal. And I don't want to do that. So if I come across that way, just forgive it, okay? Because that isn't what I mean to do. But, you know, intellectually I've always understood that we're one body. Intellectually, I've always got that. Arms, toes, fingers, all that thing. You know, the eye, the whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul really goes through that. I've always got that intellectually, but this week, you know, Lord, really, I experienced the Lord. For no reason, I started thinking about a person that I know serves the Lord, and I just started thinking about them, their needs, and their limited resources. And I just was compelled to fill a need for that person. And so, you know, I talked to that person and I offered to fulfill a need for that person, and it was rejected. But through that conversation, I heard about another need that they had. And so I was just compelled. I just felt like, gosh, you know, I got to fill this need. And so I ran home and I talked to Annie first, and we filled this need for this person. And I was sitting at work, and I got two different emails from this person that were both just saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, you know, and I got it. Something happened to me. I got it. That wasn't of me. That couldn't have been of me. I didn't get it, you know, what was happening. I just had this compulsion to fill a need, and it was something that manifested itself in a very physical and real act, but it started here. It started in my heart, and I don't know what compelled me to do that. At least I didn't at first, but then when I was sitting there and I was thinking about it, I got it. And in my head, I just started there at work with my door open. I just started praying, and I was like, God, thank you so much for the honor of being part of your heart and your love to that person. And I began to cry a little bit. I'll tell you that. Okay, don't think less of me as a man here. But I got it. I was like, that's what it is to be a part of the body. It's not just, you know, going through the motions and doing something, but it's actually being used by God as an extension of His heart and His mind, so that when you're doing this stuff, you're not just doing it on your own behalf for your glory, but you're doing it as part of God's loving hand to His people. And I got some. I grew up a little bit more this week through that. Got it. I experienced God. Someone told me. I experienced God. When this talks about, we talk about being a body, and we talk about growing up spiritually, and all that stuff, listen, it's so much bigger than us, guys. We have a potential. We have the ability to be part of something so much bigger than us. Someone. God, who has invited us in to be part of His body and is more than wanting and more than willing to use us if we will just submit to Him. Well, you can go about in your own thing, doing your own deal, calling your own shots week after week and continuing your spiritual infancy until the day He comes back. That's, nobody can make you do anything you don't want to do. You're missing out. I'm telling you.